word that we can open again this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. It's like a double-edged sword that penetrates to the heart, and we ask, Father, that you would use your word to penetrate our hearts this morning. And so I pray that you'd help me in communicating it clearly and that you would help us listen and hear the truth that you have for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one thing is obvious as we have been studying 1 Corinthians, really the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, and that is the believers that Paul has been writing to are clearly immature. He addresses that specifically at the beginning of chapter 3 and says, listen, you guys are like infants. You guys are still in your spiritual diapers and you need to grow up. And that immaturity was really reflected in the problems that they were having in the church. The sin issues, the dissensions, the losing perspective of what they had been taught when Paul planted the church years earlier. And I think one of the main reasons is that they were looking to the world and its ideas and its philosophies instead of God. And because of that, they had a warped view of a number of things, including Christian leadership. Well, they knew leadership was important, but the emphasis for them was on personalities and it was on popularity as they were arguing with each other who was better. There was the Paul camp and there was the Apollos camp and there was the Peter camp. And they were arguing with each other who was the better of the three. You see, they were adopting leadership models from the world, which often puts knowledge and intellect above wisdom, which puts policy above people, which puts reputation above integrity, which puts money and power above caring, and which puts style above content. And so Paul is not finished addressing this issue with the Corinthians. He's been addressing it actually on really throughout the first three chapters at different points. But really, as we come to chapter 4, he's devoting an entire chapter to what Christian leadership looks like in contrast to what worldly leadership looks like. And so we want to ask this question this morning: how should we view Christian leaders? And just as importantly, how should Christian leaders view themselves? Now, by the way, let me just add to that in saying that as Christians, the principles that we're talking about here apply to all of us. Because all of us have a ministry to some degree or another, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our workplaces, or whether it be in the context of the church. Okay, so just because you're not a pastor or you're not an elder in the church, which is the context in which Paul is speaking, does not mean that these things do not apply to you. You need to think that through as we go through that as it relates specifically to your situation. And so where do we begin? Where does Paul begin? Well, Paul begins, first of all, with our attitude, number one. And he begins in verse 1 by saying that this is how one should regard us. The word regard means to calculate or to take into account. The idea is that this is the way you need to think about what it means to be a leader. Okay, this is how you should think of yourself when you're doing ministry in any context. There's two things he lists. The first is we are to regard ourselves as servants. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you are aspiring or have aspired to be leaders, what would your immediate response be? I'm assuming that most of you, at least many of you, would say, hey, yeah, I mean, I aspire to be a leader one day. And there's some appeal to being a leader. Maybe you associate being a leader as a position of influence or a position of success or a position of maybe higher pay. But if I were to ask you another question and say, how many of you aspire to be slaves? what would your immediate response to that be? It's funny, I don't hear many people say, you know, hey, ever since I was a little kid, I've always aspired to be a slave. I've always wanted to be a slave. You haven't heard that. I mean, none of us have heard that before. But the interesting thing is that when you go to the Bible, in defining leadership, is synonymous with being a servant. The word servant here in verse 1 literally means under rowers. Okay, and that word is describing the slaves that would row the large ships in ancient times. You've seen the pictures, right? They would be at the bottom of the boat, and they would probably be the most underappreciated people in the boat. And yet we look at our Western mindset, and we think, I don't want to be a slave. I want to be a leader. I want to be the captain of the ship. Or at least I want to be in some kind of position of authority that would keep me from rowing at the bottom of the boat. And yet, as you look at the example of Jesus, you realize that, yeah, that's what he did. And he led, and Jesus was the ultimate example of leadership. And yet Jesus led by serving. He washed people's feet. He helped. He cared for people. And yet, if you look at the result of that, there wasn't something that Jesus got more fans for because of what he did. He didn't get paid more money. He didn't do it for those reasons. He did a thankless series of tasks, including suffering and dying for the sins of the world. You see, Jesus understood that his role, even as God in the flesh, was to lead by serving, not being served. So opposite, isn't it, of the way that we think today? Today, leadership is associated with position. I'm better than you, and I want to be one up on you. It's associated with power. I'm the boss, and I'm going to tell everybody what to do. It's associated with prestige. Look at me. But Jesus says something so different. He says a good leader is a good servant. And so we're to think of ourselves, or we're to think of those that are spiritual leaders, as servants, but not just any kind of servant. Paul goes on to say that they are to be regarded as servants of Christ. In other words, he is our master, he is the captain of the ship, and it is our job to please the captain no matter where he asks us to serve him. And so as we serve one another, at the end of the day, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about our personal status, and it's not about our influence. It is about the glory of God. And so let's try to apply this a little bit in a couple ways. First of all, as a pastor, the church is not my master. Jesus is. Ultimately, I'm accountable to him. Now, does that mean that I can just do whatever I want and have no accountability? Not at all. That is why we do what the Scripture clearly models, and that is the plurality of elders. But Rothbury Community Church is not Pastor James' church. Okay? You don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. The ministry that you lead is not your ministry, it is God's ministry. And so therefore, we are all servants in God's work. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take ownership of what we're doing, but at the end of the day, you and I need to realize that our ministries or our positions are not about us. They are about serving God in whatever capacity he calls us to serve him. One other application I want to mention, and that is the need to be careful that we don't go to extremes in terms of how we view pastors or other church leaders that we may follow today in our culture. The extreme the Corinthians were having is that they were idolizing Paul and Apollos and Peter, and somehow their fan base suggesting that they could do nothing wrong, which is a very dangerous way of thinking, not only for the congregation, but potentially dangerous for the leader, because he can often be tempted to believe in such nonsense and thinking more of himself and more highly of himself than he ought to think. But there's another extreme, and that is to criticize, suggesting that the leader can do nothing right. Maybe because that leader doesn't hold exactly the same position in some particular area, which again is extremely dangerous, is an extremely dangerous attitude that can do not only collateral damage to the church as a whole, but can do collateral damage to the person they're criticizing. And so we need to be careful. We need to have the right perspective. We need to think the right way in how we view leaders, how we view ourselves. We're to regard ourselves as servants. Paul also mentions one other thing, and that is we're to regard ourselves, we're to regard others as stewards. He goes on to say, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward is from the Greek word that literally means the law of the house. It refers to one who manages or rules over the affairs and possessions of a household that belongs to another. Okay, now a good example of that would be Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt, and a man named Potiphar purchased him as his slave. And in Genesis 39:4, it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight, referring to Potiphar, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Okay, that is a steward. Okay, and that's exactly what Paul is referring to here. He's saying, listen, as God's children, we are entrusted with the things of God. We're to take the resources that we have been given, and we're to execute them to their maximum effectiveness. That's what a steward is. That's what a steward does. And so you and I, we're all stewards. Just the fact that God has given us breath today means that we are stewards of how we live our lives today in a way that pleases him. God has given all of us a certain amount of money, and we're to be stewards to use that money as God intends. God has given us certain talents and skills and abilities, and as a steward, we are to use them in a way that maximizes the opportunities that God puts before us. But Paul mentions something very specific here in saying that we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what are the mysteries of God? Almost sounds like an oxymoron, mysteries in God. I mean, how am I supposed to figure that out? But the mysteries of God are not meant to be a secret for no one to understand, but at the same time, they cannot be understood or discovered by human wisdom or ingenuity. Paul refers to this very same idea back in chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, we impart a secret, another word for that is mystery, it's the same word, and hidden from we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages of glory. Okay, so the question is, where do we find the wisdom of God? Well, we find the wisdom of God in the Word of God. And how do we understand the wisdom of God? We understand the wisdom of God by knowing God and having His Spirit live within us and illuminate our hearts and minds to its truth. And as we look at that truth, we find that the central message of that truth is the redemptive grace of God that was not revealed for a long time, but finally revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins. Okay, so it's the truth of salvation. It's the gospel. It's the cross. If you're a believer, that is the treasure that you have been given, and that is the treasure that you and I are to be stewards of. So what does it mean to be a steward of the gospel? Well, what that means is that the greatest treasure that God has given us to be stewards is the word of God and the gospel itself. And so in whatever capacity you serve, whether it be serving as a pastor, as I do, or whether it's serving in another ministry, or whether it's serving in your own home, okay, no matter what your gifts are, it is your main job to contribute to advancing the good news of the gospel and making the word of God known. And so that is our attitude. Our attitude needs to be one where we consider ourselves and where we consider others servants and where we consider them stewards. But Paul's not finished yet. He goes on to speak about actions. Number two, because it's not just enough to be a servant and to be a steward. There is a qualification or a requirement that should be on the very top of the list that ultimately determines the success of spiritual leadership. You say, well, what might that be? Well, what it isn't is it isn't creativity. It isn't experience, it isn't numbers, it isn't entertainment, it isn't personality, and it isn't a particular giftedness. It is faithfulness. We are to be faithful, letter A. He says in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay, faithful is referring to someone who is reliable and trustworthy. It is a person who shows themselves faithful in the transaction of business. This is the literal definition here. Faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. You see, the Corinthians thought that the most important thing was knowledge and status. And Paul here is rejecting that, and he's saying, hey, that is not what's most important. What is most important is being faithful and trustworthy in the handling of the Word of God and in doing ministry. You know what? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you are gifted. It doesn't matter what kind of personality type you might be. We can all be faithful. And so in that sense, every believer should be qualified to do ministry at whatever level that may be. You say, well, I'm not a very gifted person. I mean, I just do some pretty simple things. I mean, all I do is make quilts and send them to a country for children to stay warm. What a great ministry. Be faithful to that ministry. Say, well, all I can do is help in the kitchen for funerals. That's an important ministry. Be faithful in that ministry. Say, all I do is hold kids in the nursery and change their stinky diapers. That's a really important ministry. And the parents are like, yeah, you better believe it. But listen, we need to be faithful in those ministries. Say, well, all I am is a mom, and I'm trying to raise my kids at home. Listen, if there was ever an important ministry, there is an important ministry. Be faithful to that ministry. Doesn't matter what your ability is. What matters is your availability to be faithful. Doesn't matter if it's behind the scenes or if it's up front. What matters is that we're faithful. And so practically speaking, listen, we need to be a people that make commitments to serving the Lord. say, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment long term to do this if that's what God calls me to do. And what that means is that we don't bail out when things don't go the way we want them to go. Because it doesn't matter what you do or what I do, we will all face frustration and disappointments, and we will all feel underappreciated at times. But that does not negate the call for us as God's people to be faithful to what he calls us to do, right? And so we need to remain faithful as we continue to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. Interesting when you look just examples in Scripture. You look at guys like Timothy, you know, and Timothy, who apparently had some physical issues going on and who was young, and he was, you know, as you read through 1 Timothy, this was a young guy that was intimidated by ministry and fearful about, you know, what people thought, and yet he was still on the top of Paul's list because, why? He was faithful. If you look at chapter 4, verse 17, which we'll look at here in a couple weeks, it says, "That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." That's the most important quality that Paul brings out. The example of Epaphras in Colossians 1:7, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Another guy, Tychicus, okay, I can't recommend you should name your kids that at all, but in Colossians 4:7, Paul refers to this guy named Tychicus, and he says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord." Colossians 4:9 mentions Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. You say, well, what are these guys faithful to? They are faithful to the Word of God. They are faithful to the gospel. They are faithful to living those truths out in their own lives, and they are faithful in making those truths known to others. And yet, faithful is not what our culture would consider to be one of those characteristics that should be at the top of the list. I was thinking about that in just in relationship to pastoral ministry. Because I think at times that way of cultural thinking sneaks into the church sometimes. Because the truth is, a lot of people judge pastoral ministry on personality and how big their church is. But the devastating fact of that is that many pastors buy into that thinking that their primary goal is to somehow impress people and make their churches bigger than the guys down the street. And if that becomes your goal, all I can tell you is that you will quickly compromise your faithfulness to the Word of God, and you will compromise the gospel being the main thing, because you're going to do anything to just get numbers. And I think that's why so many pastors don't last long in the ministry. I think that's why there's so many churches that have become shallow and ineffective in ministry. It's really what Paul addressed one chapter ago. He said, "I might do the planting, someone else might do the watering, but who gives the growth? Who is it? God gives the growth." Paul's saying, listen, I'm just being faithful to what God called me to do. Apollos, man, he's being faithful to what God called him to do. But when it comes down to the end results, that's God's business, not my business. And so the personality and the church size criteria are the world's way of thinking. God's criteria is simply this: you need to be faithful. You need to be a good steward of God's word. But you can't be a good steward unless you're faithful. The two go hand in hand. You see, the question when I get to heaven, Somehow I have this little visual thing, you know, when I get to heaven, you know, God's not going to pull out his notepad and say, okay, James, how big was your church and what programs did you use? No, it's not what it looks like, because that's not God's criteria. You see, the question will be very, very simple, and it will be this: were you faithful? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them good at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about when he returns, that he finds us as his servants faithful to what he's called us to be, and to be good stewards of what he's given us. And so if we're called to be servants for God, and if we're called to be stewards of what God has given us, and if we're called to be faithful to that end, we must also understand that it is God that will hold us accountable to that stuff. And that leads us to number three, and that is our accountability. Christian leadership involves accountability. Now, what does accountability look like for a Christian leader? Three things I think we can pull from this. The first being that Christian leadership is not concerned about public opinion. Paul says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Now, is Paul suggesting here that he doesn't give a rip about what they say? Or that somehow, hey, you know, I'm a lot better than you guys. I mean, let's kind of, you know, let's realize my position versus your position. Or was he somehow not open to counsel from other people? And the answer is not at all. In contrast to the Corinthians, who were absolutely overly concerned and influenced by public opinion, Paul says, I want you to know something, that stuff doesn't concern me a whole lot. And it shouldn't concern you either. As you serve in leadership in a church or in a ministry or whatever role that may look like, you know as well as I do that everybody has an opinion as to how you're doing whatever you're doing, right? I think there's actually some people that consider it their spiritual gift to give their opinion for everything that is going on around them. And Paul says, you know, it's not that I don't listen to anybody, but ultimately I can't work for the praises of people. The ultimate goal isn't trying to make everybody happy. Paul says, I know what I am. He says, I know I'm a servant. Number one, I know that I'm a steward of the gospel, and I realize that not everybody's going to like that. Some will even be offended and critical because of that. But he concludes, listen, those opinions to me are really trivial in light of what God has called me to do. That's more important. Now, as a pastor, I need to be open to constructive criticism, as do all of us. But if I somehow try and do my job thinking that I have 350 bosses to please, I'm not only going to do a pathetic job, I'm going to compromise everything I was called to do, which in the end is bad for everybody. As I was just really thinking about this, and I have to say that in my earlier years of especially being senior pastor here, I have to say that I cared way too much about what people thought of my messages on Sundays. And so I would go home, and frankly, I would have a really stinky Sunday afternoon because I would evaluate the comments or the lack of comments that I had. God really convicted me of this years ago. When I'm done with my message now, and when I get done preaching, I ask myself two simple questions. Number one is, was I faithful to the Word of God? Without worrying about style and, you know, if I made people laugh five times or whatever else we're tempted to think sometimes. And number two, Lord, did I please you today? Probably the questions we should all ask, isn't it? Lord, did I please you today? Not the Lord, did I make everybody happy today? But Lord, did I please you today? I have to say that made my Sunday afternoon so much better. There's another thing that Paul mentions as far as accountability, and that is having a clear conscience. Verse 3 and 4, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am thereby acquitted. I think this is probably true for all of us, and that is we are all our own worst critic, right? Okay, we all have a tendency to be harder on ourselves than maybe others are at times. And Paul is saying here, listen, I'm being critical of me too, and as far as I can see, I'm doing what God has called me to do, and to my knowledge, I'm being faithful to that end. And so what he's saying is, listen, I have a clear conscience. That's really important. It's important for you and I to know that before God, we're doing what God calls us to do. But a clear conscience is not where accountability stops. Because he says, not even that leaves me off the hook. In other words, self-evaluation is a good thing, but self-evaluation is not 100% reliable. Because though we are saved by God's grace, we are still flawed individuals who can't see everything God sees in our own hearts. We can't truly know the purity of our own motives at times. And so that really takes us to the last point, and a pretty important point as far as accountability goes, and that is, letter C, knowing God is our judge. Knowing God is our judge. Verse 4 and 5, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Just saying, listen, don't jump to conclusions too quickly. God's the one that knows, ultimately. Christ is the only one that can truly see and disclose the purposes of our heart. He's the only one that can determine whether or not you and I have built with wood, hay, and straw, or whether we have built with gold, silver, and precious stones. And so when I die, I'm not going to answer to anyone except God. And you're not going to answer to anyone except God. And so our primary goal should not be to try to please everybody. It should be to please God. Because don't you want to hear the praise of God versus the praise of other people? Don't you want to have the reward that God has for you instead of the mere trivial reward of the praise of people? I think, convinced after studying this week, that if we were utterly convinced of this truth, we would live differently. And we would do ministry differently, and the church would function much more effectively. But what a different view of leadership than what the world tells us. And so I guess we need to think of it this way. We need to be careful, as Paul warns the Corinthians, not to adopt such thinking towards leaders in the church, or not to adopt the world's way of thinking in terms of how we even view ourselves. Leadership is about being servants. Leadership is about being stewards. Leadership is about being faithful at whatever level we are serving, knowing that ultimately we are accountable to God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a servant, that's a steward, and that's a faithful person that understands that they're accountable to God. Let's pray. Lord, may we all be humbled, at least to some degree or another, this morning. Lord, how we need to have your perspective of what true Christian leadership really is. Whether we're a pastor, or whether we're just doing some task under the radar behind the scenes that nobody sees. Lord, it's really about attitude. It's not so much about what task it is that's more important, but what's important is our attitude, that we recognize that we are just servants for you, and that you call us to be stewards of what you've given us. Lord, help us to be faithful to those things. Help us to be faithful to you in doing what it is you want us to do, and to doing it with perseverance and with commitment. Not worried, Lord, about what everybody else says, or not worried about feeling underappreciated or those that may be critical. Lord, may we be careful not to be those people. May we be careful not to be those critical people. But for those of us that serve, help us to look past that. And help us to be a people that realize that what we do is ultimately for you. And ultimately, we will give an account to that. And so help us to prepare. Help us to have a clear conscience in doing the things that we do. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of being your servants. And so may we lead well, and may we serve well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.